Well, thank you, elders, for inviting me to speak on this very simple and straightforward concept of men and women, their relationship. Actually, I do love the topic, and this study allowed me a chance to do some fresh research and thinking about marriage and God's heart for men and women. I used the preaching training that I got last year, and Stacy used her Fuller Seminary training, and together we prepared this message, and then I ran it by the elders also. So if you don't like this talk today, you have a lot of different people you can blame for it. So let's lift this up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us your thoughts, wisdom, and heart throughout the whole Bible on men and women. And I just pray that today that it would become more clear and more beautiful what you have been up to for thousands of years. So may you bless this conversation in Jesus' name. So one of the principles of Bible interpretation is to let the Bible interpret itself and to always be looking at the broad meta-narrative of the Bible and not read too much into any one word or phrase. It's not easy to do, and even when we do, that doesn't necessarily guarantee that we will all agree on God's intent, but let's give this approach a try. I drew my research from quite a few sources, but one that many of you follow called the Bible Project, and that was particularly helpful. So it all takes us back to some of God's initial comments about men and women in Genesis 1, verse 27. And God said, "Let us make man," or mankind, "in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So seems clear that both male and female were created in the image of God. And from this beginning, men and women were created equal in value and purpose, but with different roles. Women were given the role of childbirth, for example. You know, as I was thinking about this, I wondered if Adam was present in the delivery room whenever his kids were born. And I wonder if he ever said, after hearing his wife scream during childbirth, if he said, "God, I so wish that I could get to do that." Men had a role that included the manual labor that had the thorns. Man seems to be physically made to bear the brunt of that type of work. Little different to today, as most men sit behind a computer that has electronic thorns. I do not, however, think that we can draw a conclusion that women should only be inside the house and men out in the workforce. That is clear from all the work that the Proverbs 31 woman does, much of which was outside of the house, such as she considers a field and goes and buys it. I don't think she did that on her computer. Side note, ladies, thank you for bearing the pain of birthing the world. And if your mother is still alive, consider thanking her for enduring that pain so that you could live. If it was left up to men to birth mankind, I'm not sure how long the earth would be populated. Hey, and students, hope you caught that. Good opportunity for you to say something I suspect you've never said to your mom, "Thank you," because, "Mom, I hear it's pretty painful what you did for me to be born. Thank you for going through that pain that I might live." But some might say, "But wasn't man placed in a dominant position from the very beginning? Since Genesis 2:18 calls the woman a helper, isn't it all about what the man wants and she's just to fall in line and support him?" In my research, I ran across something that I had not seen before that I thought was really helpful and very interesting relative to this. Because evidently the Hebrew word that was translated helper is used over 20 times in the Old Testament. And most of them refer to God, such as in Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Some theologians believe that helper could be better translated savior, rescuer, protector. Stacy has definitely rescued me from mistakes I was about to make with my words. I'm finding that the key is to ask her opinion before I say it or hit send. I'm still working on that. So maybe the translation into the word helper doesn't actually accurately capture the full beauty of God's intent. So men and women were equally valuable, equally needed, equally respected, equally beloved by God, and equally commissioned by God to rule the earth. But something very devastating happened when sin entered the world and everything started to change for men and women. Regarding women, because men started to use their stronger physical strength to overpower women. We see all kinds of painful and unintended deviations evolve, like polygamy, rape, concubines, and a general patriarchal culture, none of which were intended by God. And all of that has caused women a lot of pain down through the ages to this day. And most of you women have experienced some form of that pain of living in this fallen world, which hurts me for you and for the pain that women have endured and the abuse that women have suffered down through the centuries. I hope that you will let us walk with you, ladies, through healing anything and everything related to that pain that you have suffered. There are ways to carry out God's heart of healing that go beyond what you may have experienced. You'll hear more about that in the weeks and months to come as we have even brought in some new training on healing that is starting to spread throughout our body, and you're going to be blessed as you learn more about how that might help you in this whole space. We do see Old Testament scripture that validates and affirms God's heart for women by exalting women. We see that in different ladies like Moses' sister Miriam, who was called a prophetess, and Deborah, one of the judges that led all of Israel. Pretty fascinating. And isn't it interesting that a former prostitute ended up in the lineage of Jesus, Rahab? God obviously has a heart for women. But what about women in Jesus' life? Yes, all 12 disciples were men, and almost all of them died as martyrs, and Peter was crucified upside down. While we don't have any stories in the Bible of women going through that type of death specifically, women courageously followed Jesus, resulting in Nero burning women alive along with men. So women clearly suffered a lot in support of Jesus. We see more of Jesus' heart for women in Luke 8, 1 through 3, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided them out of their means. It seems that women were not only a critical part of Jesus' ministry financially, but were invited in and accepted and included as his disciples, which was unheard of for a rabbi to include a woman as one of his students in that day and time. But what about the Apostle Paul? He sometimes gets accused of not valuing women properly. But Lydia and Priscilla and Phoebe have important roles in the early church that he writes about. Romans 16:1 says that, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, deaconess of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints." Another thing in my research that was fresh that I ran across was that some commentators and biblical writers have said that more than likely Phoebe delivered the letter to the letter of Romans to Rome, to the church at Rome, and that the person that delivered the letter was also expected to explain and comment on the letter. Regardless of exactly how that played out, Paul, I believe, had a respect for women and their role in the kingdom of God. But doesn't Paul get a little too patriarchal towards women in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says that women are to remain silent in church? But again, we must put that in the context of what he said shortly before that. That is, right after the teaching that spiritual gifts are given to men and women equally. If women were just supposed to have babies and cook food and follow their husbands, I'm not sure that women would need spiritual gifts equally with the men. That's an interesting preamble to his point about them being quiet. And then in verse 12:22, it says, where he says that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. You ever thought about that verse and put it in the context of women when you think about that, the weaker part of the body, and say, well, so if women, you may want to gladly say you are in that category of seem to be weaker so that we can bestow greater honor on you. Plus, we don't really know all the details of what was going on in the church at Corinth. So we would never say that one phrase taken out of context should shut our women's voices. So, being reminded of the big picture is critical. Women are precious in God's eyes, created in the image of God, to co-create, to co-inhabit the world. And Jesus actively invited women to his ministry. They are co-heirs as they become children of God in the same way that men do. by embracing the gospel through repentance and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, ladies, we honor you, respect you, need you, love you, and can't advance the kingdom of God well without you. And we would be a mess without you. So, this will be a little unique, but men, let's do something unusual, but I think beautiful, to honor our women right now. Men, would you join me in honoring our women by giving them a rousing standing ovation right now? So if you've ever been a part of a church that did that before, let me know after the service. I'm curious. So that is big picture context for our passage in 1 Peter 3. What about other context specifically from 2,000 years ago in the New Testament? Is the New Testament written to an audience 2,000 years ago that had very different circumstances than we have? Absolutely. Is the Bible also written to you and me today and relevant to us today? Absolutely. Sometimes we tend to take a passage from the Bible and assign it to one time period or the other. And so if it was written with a strong message for someone 2,000 years ago, like a church in Corinth, let's just throw it out since it doesn't apply today. And that's the temptation for our passage today. Because 1 Peter does have a strong message for people living in the Greco-Roman world, a world very different from ours. Not only was there a strong Greek influence through philosophers like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and others, but with Rome's governance came their pantheistic beliefs and cultural influences, all layered on top of Jewish religious ideas and practices. So what did that world think and believe about women and their role? In the Greek world of worship, you have Zeus at the top, who had a daughter named Artemis and a son named Apollo. Artemis was worshipped in a huge way. Ever heard of the seven wonders of the world? With the eighth wonder being the Astrodome? One of them was the Temple of Artemis, a temple 140 yards long and 75 yards wide, four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. She was called the Queen of the Cosmos, patron goddess of Ephesus, and Our Lady and Savior. You would think that if you had exalted a woman figure to that level, the women of the day would be treated well, respected, and honored, right? Let me read you some quotes from the day and let you decide what you think about how women were viewed. Cicero, in 1st century BC, said, "Our ancestors have willed that all women, because of their lack of judgment, should be under the power of guardians." Socrates, said a woman's nature is really not a whit inferior to man's, except in its lack of judgment and physical strength. Plato valued women more than most, yet said that women were less valuable. Greek men in general married in their late 20s to women in their teenage years. The women were expected to allow their husbands to have extramarital activity, but not so much for the women. Women were allowed to divorce their husbands in that culture, but if they did, they generally lost their children. Modern-day biblical writer Karen Jobes said that in the Greco-Roman world, women were expected to have no friends of their own, and they were expected to worship whatever gods their husband worshiped. So, ladies, your choice. Live now or 2,000 years ago? I think you're glad you're here now today. So with all that context, let's read our passage one more time. From 1 Peter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Stacy and I have been kicking around this idea of her maybe starting to call me Lord, and she just keeps saying, is my name Sarah? So I'll let you know how that one goes in the weeks ahead. I wonder how the women 2,000 years ago would have heard these verses in 1 Peter 3. Once again, biblical author and professor Karen Jobes said, "How ironic it is that the words," and she's speaking specifically about 1 Peter 3, "that the words that first century slaves and women would have read as affirming and empowering are criticized by some today as enslaving and oppressive." So again, the context of the scripture and the meta-narrative is so important. We know that God's concern is about our heart, and so it makes sense that women would be encouraged to focus on inner beauty and not outer beauty. And evidently, there were enough women married to unbelieving husbands that Peter felt inclined to encourage them how they most likely could have an impact on leading their husbands to follow Christ. Got a cool story of how that actually happened in our lifetime in just a minute. As Stacy and I processed this message together in this scripture, she said that she wouldn't want to be a man. She loves the role that God has placed her in. She said that it seems to her that there is just a lot of wisdom in the way that God has set it up. The man and the woman work together as a team. They listen deeply to each other to understand the other's perspective. They both learn the skill of dialogue. They honor one another. They work hard to reach an agreement that they both can live with. They are a team. But after all of that, if they can't agree and a decision has to be made, the man should make it, knowing that he is also going to be accountable for it, which can be heavy. But when men in general seemed wired to process that. As Stacy and I have walked this out over 40 years, we have been able to come to agreement on 98% of our decisions. And I can't remember anything meaningful that was in the 2% category. I'd like you to lock in on the word respect as we wind this down. Respect is the overarching word that I think we should take away today. Women, respect and honor your husband, and men, respect your wives by leading like Christ as a servant, since he told his disciples that the greatest among you must be servant of all. Men, our leadership is very hard because nothing in our flesh wants to be a servant and wash the feet of our wife and kids. John Tyson recently said, imagine a world full of men like Jesus. What would our cities be like if you went to a coffee shop and a man like Jesus served you coffee? What would our streets be like if police officers loved like Jesus? What would our schools be like if our students were taught by people like Jesus? Don't you wish your boss was more like him? Don't answer that, David Lawless. Don't you wish your daughter could marry a man with a heart like Jesus? Personally, I got two of those men in my family. What if the future is full of men like Jesus? What a beautiful vision by John Tyson. Pretty tall order, man, but one we have to press into. Respecting the women in our church and our wives and our families, and loving and serving them. And ladies, on the verse that says you are a weaker vessel, I think that's primarily referring to physically weaker. What you can be encouraged by is that we, as a church, as elders, as leaders in this church, do not agree with Cicero, Plato, and Socrates. Whatever weaker meant to that culture, a Proverbs 31 woman is very impressive and not weak in a negative way. So, in closing, let's get really practical. I want to give you five practical ways to treat your spouse, men to women, women to men, with respect and to honor each other. Or if you're not married, consider this a way to treat your friends and colleagues at work in a respectful manner. Students, a way that you can treat your siblings and your friends at school, as well as your parents. Number one, check in with me before making a decision that affects me. By the way, I'm going to send these, put these on Realm after today, so you don't need to write them down. Check in with me before making a decision that affects me. Man, as Stacy and I have done that in our family and marriage, it has been so beautiful, so helpful. Number two, give me a chance to share my ideas, opinions, and perspectives. Ask what my opinions are. Ask, share, interact with each other. Parents, treat your students, your kids, with respect. Even asking them their opinions on things. Where would you like to go on vacation next year? Number three, respect my property, privacy, and time. Number four, treat me with dignity and value regardless of any differences. Talk to me with a respectful tone of voice. Be careful to listen without interrupting. Apologize without defensiveness. One of the most respectful things that you can do in your family, in your marriage, in your relationships, is to apologize. One of the hardest things on the planet to do. And yet, it is one of the most beautiful things that conveys respect. I have failed at these five things so many times in my life and 40 years of marriage. Let's just say I've had to learn the hard way. But when I do hit a string of days or weeks in a row of treating Stacy with this type of respect, it results in harmony and peace and joy in our home. Men, this is a practical way that you can be a servant leader like Jesus by implementing these five things in your home and in your marriage. And if you're really courageous, men, ask your wife how you're doing at these. And ask her to name one of them that you could improve on. And ask God. We'll circle back to that in just a minute. And if he reveals a way that you have been disrespectful with your spouse, confess that and ask forgiveness. I am so encouraged. Stacy and I are so encouraged by the ways that we see so many of you living this out in your marriages and friendships. So I mentioned a few minutes ago that we would close with a story that's near and dear to my heart. And so let me tell you a story that really lives out 1 Peter 3, in specific the part of wives. If you're married to somebody who's not following Christ, there is something you can do that could actually be salt and light to lead them toward Jesus. So, a young couple got married some 50 years ago and started having children right away. Their marriage was not very fulfilling to the wife, so she started attending a Bible study and was drawn to the beauty of Jesus and his gift of salvation. She embraced Christ and told her husband that she had become a Christian. Her husband had grown up in a religious environment that wasn't appealing to him. So he told his wife that he was not only not interested in her faith, but that it could very possibly lead to a divorce if she wasn't careful. So for 2 years, she quietly grew in her love for Jesus and respect for her husband. And it all became more appealing to her husband. So he started going to a Bible study, and his heart started to soften. One day, on his way to a golf course, he gave his life to Christ. And he proceeded to shoot the best round of golf he had ever shot, which led him to wish he had made that decision many years before then. That man has faithfully followed Christ for over 50 years and is still married to his wife. Their lives together have impacted millions of people. If that wife had not lived out 1 Peter 3, I'm not sure where my life would have ended up, because that is the story of Ron and Judy Blue, the founder of the firm that I work for. Would you look again at that list of the five practical ways to treat one another with respect? And as our band comes back up and plays some background music as you're praying and meditating, would you just spend some time meditating on these five things? And would you just take a few moments to pray with an open heart that says, you know, there's probably one or more of these ways that I could have done a better job treating my spouse, my friends, my colleagues with respect. Would you just ask God to maybe pinpoint one of them that he wants to do a work in the days ahead? And then would you talk to God about that one thing that he pinpoints? Would you confess it to him? Would you ask him to give you grace to confess it to your spouse or friend? Take a minute now to meditate and ponder and pray over that. as our prayer team comes forward, if you have a desire to want to talk with, share with, pray with someone about what God has stirred up in you this morning, would you just come and pray with someone? Or if you see, if you're sitting next to somebody that you want to just ask them, hey, would you pray with me? Feel free to do that. Father, I thank you for the incredible way that you value women down through the centuries. I thank you that it's clear from the big picture story of the Bible that your heart's desire is for men and women to work together in beautiful ways. Thank you for even the many ways that the elders' wives of our church speak into the Life of Hope Church, and that this church is not run by men. It's run by men and women through the impact, the input, the loving kindness of the women leaders in this church. We value them, we need them, we love them. Thank you. Thank you for the beauty of how you have put men and women together. Advance your kingdom, to be salt and light in the world. May our marriages flourish and be salt and light for the world. May the world ask, how does your marriage work? How do your relationships work? And may we be generous to say, you know what, apart from Christ, there's not much hope. Jesus' name, amen.